Okay, brethren, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The Apostle Paul had been writing to the Hebrew brethren, and they had been taught for years with the tabernacle, with the altar, with the priests, with the sacrifices. And now Christ has come, and they've been called out, and they've been separated unto Christ through the word of truth, through the word of the sanctifying seed, the root, the help, the vine. And he gave a great encouragement to faith through Hebrews 11. And then he says this in verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he's been talking about faith, and he talks here about a cloud of witnesses. Later in the chapter, he's going to say we've come to the church of the living God, to the spirits of just men made perfect, the church in Zion, in heaven and earth. And we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. We're talking about seeing by faith here. And he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to talk to you this time about looking lest. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The end of verse 13. He says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He says, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God or fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. And he gives Esau as an example. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He sold everything, all the light he had, everything he had, for momentary, fleshly, earthly food. So he says to us, look to Jesus, lest. When the contradiction of sinners is against you, and it's great, look to Christ. Verse 3, he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Sometimes the brethren feel like everybody's against us. We feel like everybody, great contradiction of sinners against us. You notice that word resist here. You've not yet resisted unto blood. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at this in verse 8. Peter knows something about what he's talking about here from experience, and he's exhorting the brethren to submission and to cast all your care upon the Lord, for He careth for you. And He says this in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. How do you resist him? Steadfast in the faith. That is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, considering Him. And now watch this word as well. Verse 9, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan desires for you and I to think that we're the only ones suffering what we're suffering, that the brethren, our brethren, don't suffer what we're suffering, don't know what we're suffering. He desired Eve in the garden to think that God was treating her unfairly. That's what he wanted her to think. She was being treated unfairly. Has God said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you'll die? You won't die. God's keeping something from you. He's not treating you fairly. He knows in the day you eat, you'll know good and evil. You'll be like God. He's keeping that from you. And so, that question of doubt in her mind caused her to look at the fruit with her eye. And she looked at it, and she began to examine it. And when she began to examine it, she found that which God told her would be death to be pleasant to her eye. That subtlety of Satan is to cause us to take our eye off Christ and to put our eye on that where it ought not to be, where God said, don't put it. And the apostle knew exactly what he was talking about. And the apostles, the other apostles, knew exactly what he was talking about. Because whenever the Lord told him that Satan desired him that he might sift him as wheat, just like Job, when they came there, his sons and daughters came to worship, the devil was there. He was right there before the Lord told him, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He was already there. How do we know that? Because the Lord said, tonight, you're going to all forsake me. Because it's written. It's the Word of God. It's written. And you know what? They all began to think. None of the affliction that they were suffering, they thought none of the other brethren were suffering it. And it resulted in this. Peter saying, they might. That might be written about them, but that's not written about me. And they all began to argue over who would be the greatest. And you know what was happening? Each one was thinking they were being singled out. Each one was thinking they were being neglected. Each one was thinking that the Lord Himself was saying something that wasn't fair about them. Resist the adversary steadfast by looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. In faith, casting all care on Him. Oh, He's the one that's caring for us. He's the one that's going to deliver. He has, He is, and He shall. And knowing that the same afflictions that I'm suffering, my brethren are suffering. That's how He gets one sheep off to the side. Lest we grow weary when we're facing a contradiction of sinners against ourselves. Look to Christ and consider Him. The government and all religion was against Him. All against Him. The princes and the rulers stood up against Him. His own family members in His own house, His earthly house, didn't believe Him. They said it was a Feast of Tabernacles. And they said, why don't you go up and do these works there in the midst of everybody? If a man does these kind of works, he don't hide them away. He goes up and he shows them. Because neither did his brethren believe in him, Scripture said. Jesus said, my time's not yet come. And he said, your time's always ready. The world can't hate you. but it hates me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. And he said, go ye up to the feast. And he said, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time's not come. He said, they're going to crucify me when I make myself known. His own true disciples spoke against him at times and ended up forsaking him when he was on the cross. And all hell was unleashed upon him in man and in from the adversary himself. And he hung there between heaven and hell all alone, absolutely alone, forsaken of God and forsaken of men. And he stood there alone, and all fury was unleashed upon him. But when you begin to grow weary and you begin to grow faint in your minds and feel like there's a contradiction of sinners against you, remember this. You've not yet resisted unto blood, but he has. And he did it for you. And he did it for you. For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. The joy of redeeming his people, the joy of glorifying his Father, the joy of having the glory that he had with the Father from before the world began. He endured that cross. That'll help us endure it, won't it? He despised the shame of it. Don't we despise the shame that we are, and the shame that everything we don't want to do, we do, and what we would do, we don't. And we despise that about ourselves. Despise the shame. He despised the shame of what he was bearing. But he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because God satisfied with him. God satisfied with him. And he's satisfied toward you for whom he died. You who believe on him and trust him, though you face much contradiction of sinners in this world. We start thinking about that, and that roaring adversary wants us to think we're the only ones suffering that. We get faint in the mind, don't we? Think on him. Meditate on him. Let your mind settle on him. It becomes a great weight to us. It becomes the contradiction becomes such a weight and a heaviness on us. Look at this, though. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Look at verse 17. Paul's talking about what he endured and the different contradiction of sinners against him. And he says, let's read verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And he said, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, it's heavy, isn't it? He said, lay aside the weight that so easily besets us. But when we begin to consider Christ, it's a light affliction. It's but for a moment, but it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know why? It's causing us to cast our care on Him. That's why. That's why. And the burden becomes lighter. It becomes a light affliction. Not right now while we're suffering it, but it shall. The more we see Him, the more we know Him, it shall. And look here at the next thing. Back in our text there, even though we suffer, even though that we have a contradiction of sinners against ourselves, remember this. Remember the faithful Father. Look here in verse 5. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And he says, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know what that means? That he might separate us from the evil in this world, the evil of our sin, the evil of our unbelief, the evil of all unfaithfulness and unrighteousness, and make us partaker of Christ Jesus, our righteousness and our holiness, that we might be made partakers of the divine nature, that we may be partakers with him of his holiness. Separated, brought out from it, and brought into the house of God and into his protecting hand. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We're lame, aren't we, at times? He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This is a good reason to rejoice. This is a good reason not to grow weary and faint as we're trying to run this race and our hands get weak and our knees get wobbly and we get faint. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We're lame. And sometimes we're more lame than at other times. When we think we're strong, we're very lame. And then this is a great, great thing to rejoice in, is that he's not going to let us be separated from him. He's not going to let us be turned out of the way, but he's going to bring us back into the way and keep every one of his children in the way, so that we're separated from our lameness and we come and we behold our strength. And then he says, now you lift up the hands of them that hang down. You make straight paths. Clear out the path for them and declare to them what God's doing. Declare to them that the Father chastens every son he loves. Don't forget this now. Don't forget that it's God's protecting hand that's keeping us from being separated as every other child of the world is separated and just dealing common as common man deals with one another in religion and out. But Christ is that way. He is the narrow way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But know this, if you found it, it's because your Father has brought you into it. And he's not going to let us be turned out of the way. Just not going to let us be turned out of the way. Now, he's going to use three things to keep us in the way. He's going to use everything in providence. All the trials around us, everything that's going on around us, our Heavenly Father, our Lord, the Sovereign of heaven and earth, he's able to work all those things, good and evil, together for them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. He works every one of them together. And he's going to do it. He's going to give us teachers who are going to use his word, and they're going to teach us this gospel. I have teachers teaching me. That's right. He's going to use all things in providence, and he's going to use our teachers to teach us. And he's going to speak. He's going to sanctify the trial. He's going to sanctify the word together through the Spirit of God in our hearts. And that still small voice is going to say, now this is the way. This is the way. And it's never pleasant at the time when he's doing it. It's grievous when he's doing it. And you know what we want to do when he's doing it? We want to try to save ourselves from the trial and spare ourselves the suffering of the trial. We want to remove our teachers into a corner somewhere and not listen to them. And we want to try our dead level best to resist the Spirit of God. I'm thankful we can't resist Him. I'm thankful that He won't take no for an answer to them He put in Christ, to them Christ redeemed, and to them He's called by His grace. He's brought us into the way. He's going to keep us in the way. And He's going to use everything in providence. He's going to use the teachers He sent, and He's going to speak in our hearts by the Spirit of God, and He shall not fail to keep us in the way. You know, look over at Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30. This is the same word that Isaiah was declaring in his day. The gospel doesn't change. Same word he declared in his day. And at the same time, God worked all the trials. And He sanctified this to the hearts of men like Hezekiah. And He called them. We've seen this, how He did this. But look now, we saw this in Isaiah 30. But look what He said in verse 20. He's going to hear the voice of your cry when you call. He's waiting, but He's doing everything. At the same time, He's waiting. And when He hears you cry out to Him, after He's done everything, look what He said. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, that's the trials. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. There's the teachers. He worked this work of grace in Isaiah's heart, and Isaiah stood there firm, resolute, and just kept saying the same message over and over and over and over. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. There's the Holy Spirit, the still small voice speaking into the heart, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. And this is how He's going to make us defile the covering of our graven images. And this is how He's going to give seed. What did He say? Give the rain of thy seed, verse 23, that thou shalt sow the ground withal. You know, it's hard. Oh, boy. This is how He gives the seed to sow to His teachers. He does all this same thing to them. And then He does it in us and sanctifies the whole thing in us. And He gives us seed to sow with. Doesn't He? And He gives us a rain of it. Rain of it. And He makes us to have bread of increase of the earth, and everything's fat and plenteous, and we feed in green pastures. And this is all by His hand. And then what does He tell us to do? Look over at Isaiah 33. This is all the same thing, same gospel in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah was declaring, this is what God's doing. He's our Father. Now watch. Verse 7, Isaiah 33, 7. I'm sorry, Isaiah 34. Isaiah 35. We're going to get it in a minute. Isaiah 35, verse 3. This is after He worked all that we've been seeing take place and how He caused Him to see the King in His beauty and see the Father's hand, how He was faithful, and He didn't. He gave Him the water of bread of affliction and the water of affliction. He kept those teachers there, and He sanctified it. And then He said this to them, strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He'll come and He'll save you. Now look back at our text in Hebrews 12. He said it's grievous to bear at the time when all this is going on. But He said, nevertheless, afterwards, verse 11, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, this is what He says to me, to you individually. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Lift up your hands that are hanging down and your feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out. Where's He telling you to run? Run straight to Christ. Run straight to your Father. Lest you who are lame be turned out of the way. And at the same time, when you rejoice and you behold what the Father's done, he says, now, you say to them that are fearful, them that are lame, them that are wobbling, you say to them, fear not, fear not, God's coming. He'll come with vengeance. He's going to save us from our enemies. He is the Father who won't let his lame children be turned out of the way. You know it by experience? Now you say, I'm telling you, I know he won't do it. No, he won't do it. And you can lift up the hands that hang down and the feet and the wobbly knees. You ever seen a child who is being spanked or when we used to be riding along, my daddy would say, he'd pull over and cut a switch off the side of the road. And when he would be, whenever a father would be switching, the child just hug up on the father. And the father can't switch him. When he's hugged up on you, you can't switch him. He's hugged up on you. That's what he's hug up on him. Run, hug up on him. And you ever see a child who in the house, once one is weeping and he's crying and you see the other children in the house, your own son or daughter, go up to him and comfort them? That's fruit. That's fruit. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's telling us. Well, here's the third thing. Now, in the midst of all of this, he was telling them to be strong in the faith. He was telling them to hold fast to their profession. And in the middle of all this, there was those kinsmen after the flesh who were Jews who were trying to say, look, for the sake of peace and unity, why don't y'all just come on back over here to the synagogue? Why don't you just come on back over here with us? And he says this in verse 14, and this is the third thing. Flee to the fountain of all grace amidst all our infirmities. We're not sufficient for this. Look at what he says in verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness. And holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. Where are we looking? We're looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God or fall from the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Now, there will always be roots of bitterness. Opposition to the gospel. Those who say you're a troublemaker and all you're not a peacemaker. Contradiction of sinners. We saw it throughout Hebrews, throughout the book of Hebrews. That's what he began talking about in Hebrews 10. You endured a great fight of affliction. Hebrews 11, he gives us a great cloud of witnesses who endured the same trials, torture, all kinds of things. We've been seeing it throughout Matthew 13. Roots growing up. But if we attempt to make peace without the sanctifying seed of the Word, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. This is what this word holiness is. It's that we've been taken by the Father and taken out of that crooked way, that broad way, and brought and made to be partakers with His holiness. Sanctified in Him, made partakers of Christ, separated from the evil through the Word of truth. Now, if we attempt to make peace without truth, without the sanctifying word of truth, we follow after peace, but not holiness. No man is going to see the Lord. The Spirit of God is birthing sinners through the word of truth, through the gospel. Through the Spirit and the Word, a man must be born again, Christ said. And He said, I sanctify myself that I might sanctify them. And He says, and I pray not only for them, but I pray for them that shall believe on me. He's the sanctifying Word through their Word. You see, He is our holiness. He is our separation. He is the way by which we don't deal the way the world deals and the methods the world uses and the means the world uses. But how are we, let me say, pure in heart is what we're talking about. To be able to see God, pure in heart. And peacemaker, being a peacemaker, these two go together. Peace and holiness go together. It's a pureness of heart. It's being born of the Spirit of God, sanctified by the seed implanted, imparted into us. The root, Christ the root. And that's what makes us peacemakers, brethren. But the world doesn't call that peace which the believer calls peace. And so, just as pureness of heart, be turning to Matthew 5, just as pureness of heart and just as being a peacemaker is all one, so is persecution one. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is the Lord speaking. For they shall see God. Without this sanctifying work of God in the heart, nobody's going to see Him. This is Christ. Without Him working this work of grace in the heart that we might behold Christ, we're not going to see Christ through His Spirit. It had to be made pure in heart to see Him. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now follow after peace with all. Christ is the peacemaker, and He's the peace. And Christ is that seed, that sanctifier, that holiness that is the pureness of the heart of the believer. Follow after both, not one or the other, but both. For they shall be called the children of God. Verse 10, and here's going to come some persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's what Paul's been telling us throughout Hebrews 11. Hold fast. Hold fast. There's going to be roots of bitterness. But if the salt has lost its savor, try to make peace at the expense of truth, not going to be any peace made. Nobody's going to see the Lord. Not going to see the Lord. You won't. They won't either. You remember what He said in Matthew 13? Look there with me. Matthew 13. He's talking here about a root of bitterness. How are we going to be saved from that? Christ is that sanctifying seed. He's that sanctifying root. But look here in Matthew 13, verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself. But he endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he's offended, troubled. Bitter root rises up. Persecution, tribulation because of the word, and he's offended. So, who's sufficient for this? How am I and how are you going to follow after peace and holiness? Peace, not at the expense of holiness. Peace, not at the expense of this truth whereby we've been separated from the evil and brought into, how are we going to be kept there and have sufficiency there to follow after peace and holiness with all men, even when the world will oppose you. How are we going to do that? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. He said, looking diligently, lest you fail of the grace that's needed. Look, you know, when these things happen, when we do suffer that, everything that we must be, we cease being in the infirmities of our flesh. And everything we must not be, that's what we end up being in the infirmities of our flesh. Where do we get our sufficiency? Where does every believer, without exception, where do we get our sufficiency? Look at Hebrews 4. He says, verse 12, the word of God's quick, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look back there at verse 18 of chapter 2. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to comfort them that are tempted. He's able to pour his grace into them that come into the trial of affliction. When they face bitterness, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. This is the one Moses was going to for grace. That's right. That's right. When he was bearing the opposition and the bitter root, he was bearing. When Moses smote the rock twice, this is the one before whom he fell on his face and said, Lord, give me grace. Give me grace to follow after peace and truth with all men. The rock can't be smitten, and then those for whom the rock was smitten be smitten. That rock can't be smitten twice. Been done. And this is the one he sought for grace. For every house is builded by some, but he that built all is God. Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, which we're saying right now. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's what Paul's been teaching throughout this book. Not to go back, not to draw back, during the contradiction of sinners. Consider how Christ endured such a contradiction. Look to him, lest you be faint, weary in your mind. Remember when you chastened. Turn when you're lame, become lame, and you turn back into the way to Christ. Remember, it's the Father doing that. He won't let you be turned out of the way. Now take what you've learned and strengthen the weak hands and the wobbly knees and get everything out of their path. Declare this gospel to them. And follow after this peace that God's put in your heart, and follow after this same sanctifying, holy word of truth that he's put in our own hearts. Because without peace and truth, where do they meet together? In Christ. And we follow after him. And without him, without this word of truth in the heart, without this peace being put in the heart, and this sanctifying word whereby we're
Others are taken out of that bitterness of that way wherein there's no root in themselves and brought into this way, brethren. It'll just be opposition. But in the midst of that bitterness that we face, where do we find grace? Where do we find grace to continue in peace and holiness with all? The fountain of all grace, Christ Jesus the Lord Himself. That's where we find it. That's where we find it. That's God's design in the trial, in the contradiction of sinners, in the chastening hand of the Father, is to renew the strength and patience so that we follow peace and holiness by following after Christ, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what the dead weight and the root of all our sin is? You know where it is? What did Paul say in Romans 7? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So where does he tell us to begin here? And he tells us just to keep looking. Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He's the one that went before. He's the pioneer. He's the one that blazed the way. And He is the way. And He is the perfection. He is He that sanctified. He is the perfection of faithfulness, the perfection of holiness, the perfection of our perfection with God is Christ. And He is the perfecter of our faith. It is by His grace drawing us to Him. Right now, just as real as when He walked this earth, that He is causing us to say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life I live by the faith of Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. And this is what David said in Psalm 23. Look there with me, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Look at this third verse. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And I might walk through this valley of death right now. But I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, you see, the Lord's not going to take the trial away, but He's going to give His children grace, faith, to stay in the way, to follow Him. Remember what He said? This is what the Savior prayed. He said, now is my soul troubled. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And He said, Father, glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. All right, brethren.